1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Amen. Pray with me. God, we come before you in this time of rejoicing, in this time of thankfulness and celebration as we've gathered with family and friends. We've rejoiced in the blessings you've given us at full tables, Lord. But God, we rejoice in this news that Christ is risen indeed. The hope that we have through the resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and through this message today, that your words would be heard and placed on our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I hope you enjoyed your Thanksgiving. I was one of those who was a little bit under the weather, a lot under the weather for the entire week. So Thanksgiving started to clear up a little bit, but I hope your day was filled with the three F's: family, football, and lots of food. Right? The three F's. No? No? Okay. Sorry, Josh. The house full of mostly girls, right? Yeah. But I liked the way that Eric put it on Wednesday night. Thanksgiving is the one time a year where we can just say thanks. Thanks for the many blessings we have, for our families, our friends, the roof over our heads, our health, cupboards stocked with food and cooking supplies. Literally an opportunity to give thanks for everything under the sun. Last week we looked at the parable of the talents, the parable that pointed to faith at work. It was the middle of three parables showing us how Jesus instructs us to spend our time as believers and followers of his, as we wait for the day of the Lord, Jesus' second coming, when the dead will be raised. See, here in Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he is dealing with the church at Corinth where there have been those who have doubted this second resurrection. So Paul is talking about this in chapter 15 as it relates to the day of the Lord. The resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of the dead. The resurrection body. At the day of the Lord, Jesus returned. The resurrection of the dead will come through a man, Jesus. Pastor Tim Keller describes resurrection as this: the hinge upon which the story of the world pivots. Do we believe the resurrection or not? I would imagine if any out of us were to go out and take a survey, ask any number of people what they believe happened when they would die, you'd probably get several different answers. There'd be most likely some that would say, I honestly don't know. Some that don't believe that anything comes next. Well, when we die, we are dead. It's the end of the story. You'll come across some who may be a little bit more mystical. While our bodies die, yeah, that's for sure, but our spirit or our soul will continue on. Hopefully I'll come back as a dog in my next life. They seem to have it pretty good. Some will believe that our bodies and our souls will live again after we die. You see, there's a variety of responses to what happens when we die. This is also leads us to a variety of responses of how we should live. This is the argument that Paul is making in chapter 15. At one end of the spectrum, this life is it. He even says later in chapter 15, so let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This life is all we have, so why waste it? Do what it is that makes us feel happy. Don't worry about anything else as long as you are not hurting anyone. We hear this screamed pretty loudly today. On the other end of the spectrum, there are those of us who believe how we live and the choices that we make matter. Life is tried to live as best as one can, following standards or guidelines as detailed or laid out by our faith. As I mentioned earlier, Paul lays out the argument for resurrection in chapter 15. At the beginning of the chapter 15, he lays out this message, the gospel message, the good news, where he again reminds the Corinthians that they were told the message of Jesus dying for their sins, that according to the scriptures, he was buried and he was raised. He ascended and he would come again. But then he goes on to talk about disbelief in the resurrection. Disbelief in the resurrection of the dead, where at the day of the Lord, Jesus' return, the dead would be raised once again to life. The belief that there is more to this life than just living and dying. But if we don't believe in the resurrection, everything falls apart. Paul's own work is for nothing. Christian faith is for nothing. My preaching to you now, your faith is for nothing. Christian faith is for nothing. Paul becomes a liar who misrepresents God. Faith is futile. The promises of new heaven and a new earth are empty. The present life experience of Christians is pointless. And as Paul says in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Normally, as Christians, we believe that we are the ones that have figured it out. We are the ones that have hope. We pity those who reject God and His promises, who live life without fear of consequences, for smoking, drinking, sleeping around, living a life looking out for number one. But Paul is saying, if we don't believe that there is or will be a resurrection, when the dead will again come to life, then we are the ones who are to be pitied. Everything that we believe in and live for is for nothing. But, in fact, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. A very well-known author, N.T. Wright, says this, the message of the resurrection is that this world matters. Believing in the resurrection supports an individual Christ who wants to stand up for that which is right and to be the best possible steward he can be. If the resurrection is true, unbelief is implausible. This is why Jesus appeared to so many people after he rose from the dead. By Jewish law, for something to be upheld or believed or stand the judicial system, it had to be witnessed by at least two witnesses. Jesus appeared to hundreds to dispel the unbelief, to have many eyewitnesses to the truth of the resurrection and his defeat of death. The defeat of death. Indeed, he has been raised from the dead. Paul uses these words, he is the first fruits. When we look through scriptures in the Old Testament specifically, the first fruits used are often talked about offerings and sacrifices. It was the first fruits that would be taken from the harvest, and they would be given in thanks and blessing for the harvest. But we can also look at the first fruits as a sampling of the harvest. And if Jesus is the first fruits, we have this indication of how good the rest of the harvest would be. It would go. In either case, this is a good thing. Jesus was the sacrifice, the atonement for our sins, the answer to our fall. Paul points out that death, sin, it came through a man. It came through Adam, as Adam was the first to sin, the first to doubt God with the question, did God really say? In chapter 15, verse 50, Paul says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We are flesh and blood. We inherit the curse of Adam, doubting God. Did God really say? We are living in perishable bodies, vessels that age and break down. We get sick. We feel pain and sorrow. We feel the ache from our labor, the ache in childbirth. The strain that we have between us as man and woman, husband and wife. The inequality and abuse that we see between man and woman. We strive for the majority of our lives to make something of ourselves, only to grow old, tired, wither, and die. This is the curse of sin. This is death. As God banished Adam and Eve from the garden, from his presence to Eve, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. We can try and say that we're not sinful. We can try and say that this isn't us. It doesn't apply. But why then do these words from God, spoken to Adam and Eve, depict the lives that we still live today? So many, many years after these words were spoken to their original recipients, we live in this curse. We live under death. But God didn't leave it there. In this cursing of the serpent for what he had done, he says, the offspring of the woman, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Jesus, the Son of God, born to the Virgin Mary, you will strike his heel. I like to think of it as a little nip called the cross, where he will go, where I will send him to make what has just happened right, through which this Adam, who I have just sent out, will be restored through my Son, who will also come through man in order that death may be defeated, conquered in the actions of the Son on the cross, as he lay down his life to make amends for the wrong that we all have done. As he arose from the dead, as he was resurrected, he dealt a blow to the enemy, the serpent, Satan. But it isn't until he returns again that death will be defeated, where the Son will crush the serpent's head. So as death came through the actions of one man, passed down to all who would come after, so life also comes through one man, Jesus Christ. The perfect Adam, the Son of God. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory of life. "Thanks be to God, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He has conquered death and will come again to deal the final blow. The victory of life is His. It is the promise that we have in knowing what is to come. Jesus reigns." Verse 25, it says, "Until He has put all His enemies under His feet." Jesus is reigning now. The resurrection narrative tells us a story with an amazing, beautiful, happy ending. God wins. Spoiler alert. God that wins and those who are with Him as well. In the union with Christ, those of us who are with Him, we also win. Everything will be made right under the sun. This is the gospel message. This is the good news. The message that Paul had brought and passed on to the Corinthians. The message that has been passed on to us. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The promised offspring of the woman has come. And there's victory in His life. Paul ends this chapter with these words, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." The resurrection is real. The victory of life is ours. Isn't this amazing news? This is life-changing news, that we were once dead, destined for the grave. But Christ has overcome. Christ has conquered death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? There is victory in life. We are transformed. We are made alive. The perishable are made imperishable. The mortal are made immortal. So as we rejoice and give thanks in this awesome day here this morning, why? Why do we struggle to share this excitement? Why do I struggle to bring Jesus into my conversations? Why do you struggle to bring Jesus with you to school or to work? We know that the resurrection is real. We know that there is victory in this life through His life. We know these things. We have the promise that He will destroy all dominion, authority, and power. We know how the story ends. There is nothing for us to fear. And yet it's easier for us to sit and make small talk. As we see those struggling around us, grasping at straws, searching for purpose and meaning, for hope, as their world gets turned upside down, I'm with you in this. I promise it's one thing for me to stand up in front of you in this place and boldly proclaim the Word of God to you on a Sunday morning. It's hard to go out there. To go to those people. But they don't like what I have to say. Christ has indeed been raised. But I don't know if or when or how to say it. Death has been defeated. But boldly proclaim that there is victory in life. What do we do when there is good news that happens in our lives? When the Broncos win, well, we won't go there. It hasn't been a good season for them. When we get a promotion at work. When we get a new car or motorcycle. When we get engaged, married, have children. When we retire. We want everyone to know and to rejoice in us. It's all we talk about. We post about it on Facebook. We plaster pictures all over our stories on Instagram. Well, at least that's what us younger generations do. Some of us send cards and letters and updates. And we send disappearing stories, pictures, and videos on Snapchat. Death has been defeated. Christ is risen and He is coming again. We have been made alive. How do we get excited about that and take it forward with us every day? In this time of confusion in our lives between Christmas and Thanksgiving, it's amazing how fast that turnover happens, isn't it? I think I went to bed and I woke up in Christmas at my own house. But we can simply say thanks. We can say thanks when we have all that we need, are in good health, and have full cupboards. But because of the promises of God, we can also say thanks when we are lacking. When there isn't enough money left to cover the month's bills or the emergency doctor bills as your health is taking a dramatic turn for the worse. We can say thanks when we don't have any other hope or direction to turn because, ironically as it is the resurrection that gives us, Christians, but hedonism or self-exploration falsely promised. It is us that have the ability to live and enjoy life to the full without fear. As Christians, we take hope in the resurrection, in the promises that we have in knowing that there will be new heavens and a new earth. The promise that these perishable bodies will be renewed, restored, made imperishable, the mortal, immortal. That we may have joy in the daily struggles and pains of life because they are but a moment. We can say thanks because our hope is in the resurrection and what lies ahead as we await the day of the Lord. We can say thanks as it is not possible that we could ever fail or consider ourselves as losers. Because Jesus lost everything for us so that we can't ultimately lose anything. Death has been defeated. There is victory in life. We are invited to speak up in class, to shout from the rooftops, to run around like my children who love to tell everybody anything and everything they know about Pokemon. But instead, doing it about this awesome God who has saved us. Instead, telling them about Jesus. Bubbling over with the excitement about sharing something that has been so impactful and dear to us. What is there to lose? There is nothing to fear. We know the ending. And it's good. God wins. He has made everything right under the sun, His Son. Amen. I will invite you to stand and join me in the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Go and serve the Lord. Amen.